From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For some time, Dr. Cairns has been bringing a series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. He has now reached the concluding book, the Book of the Revelation. He's briefly explained the various methods of interpreting Revelation, but his main focus is on the book's chief emphasis and its central figure, the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaving aside all the speculation about the symbols and the characters which appear in Revelation, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the message of Christ to the seven churches. This book forms the Savior's last word to his churches, and it teaches us to live on earth in the light of what the Lord is doing in heaven. It is the message of the victory of Christ over Satan and his hosts. There are three principal divisions to the book. Christ is glorified, Christ is ruling, and Christ is returning. In the light of these truths, Christ's people can rejoice, because we overcome in His victory and will reign with Him. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue this message entitled Revelation, the Unveiling of Christ. First, please enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection, called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled He of Tender Conscience. The text is Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 22. I will judge between cattle and cattle. Some are fat and flourishing, and therefore they are unkind to the feeble. This is a grievous sin, and causes much sorrow. Those thrustings with side and with shoulder, those pushings of the disease with the horn, are a sad means of offense in the assemblies of professing believers. The Lord takes note of these proud and unkind deeds, and He is greatly angered by them, for He loves the weak. Is our listener one of the despised? Is he a mourner in Zion, and a marked man because of his tender conscience? Do his brethren judge him harshly? Let him not resent their conduct. Above all, let him not push and thrust in return. Let him leave the matter in the Lord's hands. He is the judge. Why should we wish to intrude upon His office? He will decide much more righteously than we can. His time for judgment is the best, and we need not be in a hurry to hasten it on. Let the hard-hearted oppressor tremble. Even though he may ride roughshod over others with impunity for the present, all his proud speeches are noted, and for every one of them account must be given before the bar of the great judge. Patience, my soul, patience. The Lord knoweth thy grief. Thy Jesus hath pity upon thee.
He is our joy, our hope of life eternal. I cannot see tomorrow. His word is like up unto my feet. And when the laughter turns to sorrow, in his embrace we find his grace. When we are
The greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preaching during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
The greatest blessing I received from commentators comes from two men at extremes of the interpretational division. And I don't agree completely with either of them. I think they're both wrong. And yet, I must say, what they have to say exalts the Savior and gets to the heart of the real book. I refer to a dispensationalist by the name of J. Sidlow Baxter, whose outline of the book is the three enthronements of Christ. And anybody whose heart doesn't thrill to see that in the book of the Revelation, I think hardly has a heart. The other is William Hendrickson, who is an idealist interpreter or an amillennialist, far from a dispensationalist. And he also takes the centrality of Christ. On this very point of things not being what they seem, Hendrickson makes this tremendous statement. He says, "The theme of the book is the victory of Christ and of his people over the dragon, Satan, and his helpers. The beast that comes out of the abyss seems to be victorious. In reality, it is the believer who triumphs. Throughout the prophecies of this wonderful book, the Christ is ever pictured as the victor, the conqueror. He conquers death, Hades, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the man who worshipped the beast, etc. You see, as we focus our attention on things on earth, we tend to lose
the understanding. We tend to lose the blessing that what is happening on earth is the result of what is happening in heaven. And when the devil seems to be getting the victory, it's only an appearance. Things are altogether different from what they appear. The conqueror is not the devil. The victor is not the New Age movement. The victor is not communism. It is not Romanism. It is not ecumenism. The victor is Christ and those who believe in him. So here is the message. I'll sum it up very simply. Christ is glorified. Christ is ruling. Christ is coming. Therefore, rejoice, because we are overcomers, and as such, we will reign with Christ. That's the book of the Revelation, in a nutshell. Now, I smile when I say a nutshell. I was at a presbytery meeting and we had a financial report from the chairman of the finances committee. And you know what financial reports are. It went on and on and on and on. This was just a brief interim report. It went on and on and on and on for the best part of a half hour, going into details and difficulties and finances that most of us couldn't begin to understand. And at the end of it, Mr. Beattie, the chairman of the committee, as he finished, he said, "Well, brethren, that's it in a nutshell." I looked up at him and I shouted out, "It was a coconut." A mighty big coconut, if that's a nutshell. Well, I don't want to be guilty of the same thing. I say this is it in a nutshell, but I want us to break that nut open a little and look at the parts of that great message. Number one, Christ is risen from the dead. That's the first great truth upon which the book of the Revelation is built. God's people in those early times were facing very hard and difficult circumstances. According to chapter 1 and verse 9, they were being bitterly persecuted. In chapter 2, verses 10 and 13, we find that some were facing imprisonment and even death itself. John the Apostle himself was on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony to Christ, an exile. But speaking to these people who were persecuted and some of them being murdered and exiled because of the faith of Jesus Christ, John had a message of victory. And it started with this: Christ is risen from the dead. We read this morning from verse 10 of chapter 1 how John recounted his vision that he had on the Isle of Patmos on that special Lord's Day when he heard behind him the voice as of a great trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." He turned to see the voice of him that spake, and he got a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his churches. It was the risen Christ. This is what he said, verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I," notice it, "I have the keys of hell, and I have the keys of death." This is the one who could say in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now only the risen Christ could say that. Here he is. "I am he that liveth. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Therefore, do not fear the things which you shall suffer. Do not fear the powers of hell that are arrayed against you. Do not be afraid when the devil and his emissaries throw you into jail and bring you down into death. Do not be afraid, because I am the first, I am the last. I am the one who has risen from the dead, and I therefore will give you the crown of life. You see, he is God. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, I'm the first, I'm the last. Therefore he's saying, I cannot feel. Later on in this book, in chapter 14, we read, even if we die, our death is a blessing. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Our death is a blessing. Here is the final commentary on those words of Solomon, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Oh, that makes no sense to the unsaved mind. That makes no sense at all to the man who is circumscribed by the sensualism and the secularism of this age. But I tell you, it makes supreme sense to the man who knows him who said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Because, you see, he will raise us from the dead. In chapter 20, he speaks of those who have a part in the first resurrection. Paul has already spoken of that resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That day of the Lord's return, when the graves are opened, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here is the first resurrection. And he says in chapter 20, verse 6, that on those who have a part in that resurrection, the second death has no power. Bless God, when a man is convinced that he serves such a Christ, he serves the risen Christ, the Lord of life, the Lord of death, the Lord of all eternity, that man will not fear the circumstances of life, but he will be faithful unto death. Christ is risen. Let's get the hold of that this morning. Not as a theory, not even just as a basic Bible doctrine, but as something to energize the soul. Christ is risen. That's what put fire in the early church. That's what made Peter the man who cursed Christ in his weakness, a veritable giant who could face life, face death, face all hell, rather than turn against the Savior. That's what puts backbone in our witness. That's what makes the witness of the church unanswerable. That is the thing to which the world has absolutely no response. They may scorn it, they may mock the truth of the resurrection, but let me tell you, it is not for nothing that Christians have always said, this is the impregnable rock. This is the great foundation of our faith. This, my friend, is the best attested truth in the history of the world. Christ is risen. Oh, let us get that in our souls. And it will have the same effect in us as the Savior wanted it to have, and as indeed it did have in the lives of those early Christians. So Christ is risen. But second then, this risen Christ is ruling from heaven. This risen Christ is ruling from heaven. I said that when it comes to interpreting the book of the Revelation, I'm a futurist. That means I'm a premillennialist. And I say that not to upset the harmony that I established at the beginning, but really to say that premillennialists have often made the stupid mistake of so emphasizing the coming reign of Christ that they have lost sight of the fact that he is now reigning. Every aspect of his kingdom in no wise detracts from the reality that the risen Christ is now ruling from heaven. This is made clear in two ways in this book. Let me make these two simple statements. Number one, according to chapters 2 and 3, he is working in his church on earth. There are seven letters to seven churches. He says he is the one who walks among the churches. By the way, let that be a solemnizing word for us. He walks in the midst of his churches. If this is a true church of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of it. How that ought to change our attitude when we come to the house of God. Should we not then, as Solomon tells us, keep our foot when we come to the house of God? Should we not watch our step in the house of God? Should we not watch our speech in the house of God? Should we not be very careful of our attitudes to the people of God and to the preaching of the Word of God? How dare we slumber through the worship of God? How dare we let our minds wander to what we were doing yesterday or what we will do tomorrow when the living Christ is walking in our midst? Oh yes, he walks in the midst of his churches.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.